right, good evening. Good to see each and every one of you. We're still in the Acts of the second chapter. This is where Peter preaches the first sermon on here. It's on the day of Pentecost. And I think he does it boldly, and he does it very well, presentation of what has happened and about them crucifying their Lord and also the Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he explains to them about that and understand that what they have done, and they are kind of were touching the heart and said it's cut, or their hearts were pricked, and they wanted to know what should they do? What do we need to do to be saved? And Peter tells them that you need to repent and be baptized for your remission of sins. You have sinned. You have crucified the Christ, the Messiah that you have been looking for. And so for forgiveness of that, you need to repent and change your ways, and also to be baptized for your remission of your sins. And then he goes on and talks more, and that's where he left off in, I think, verse 40 or 41. Does anybody else have anything they want about that? Larry?
In verse 37, which you and I have talked a couple of times, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Some people believe in infant baptism, and infants, I don't think, can be pierced to the heart, and they can't obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them, Romans 6:17. And as we look at the New Testament, don't see any references to infants ever being instructed to repent and be baptized. So that's one thought for us in to have in our back pocket. Secondly, those who suggest faith only will not provide for the remission of sins. These people accepted what Peter preached as true, and they responded sincerely to his message, but they weren't yet saved. Because he said, with a conjunction and there, repent. Then there was action that had to go with the repentance to obtain the remission of sins. And today, we have to obey God's word just as we did in Acts, the second chapter. And a faith that saves, James 2:14 through 24 says, will obey. And Peter didn't say pray a sinner's prayer, as some folks suggest. He said, repent, and step two, be baptized. So, a couple of thoughts.
Yeah. Well, as we go through Acts, we're going to see some other conversions. And you keep those things in mind, like Larry had just presented to him, and see if they meet the requirements for an infant to be baptized, or like he's talking about, by faith only. You'll see that they do not. As plain in 2:38, where he talked about repent for you to change your ways, because he had just talked about what they have done. And you need to change your ways, your attitude, your mindset from that, and then you need to be baptized. That's a conjunction, like I said, for your remission of sins. He didn't say repent and you shall receive remission of sin. It didn't say you just be baptized and you shall receive remission of sin. But it's talking about repent and baptism for your remission of sin. It's twofold. Freddie?
You know, me, another good example. The Bible says that things are written, poured down and written for an example. Mm-hmm. And in Naaman, the leper, that leprosy, he was told he will give him the River Jordan seven times. Now, what does that do with being cleansed of leprosy? It's what God told him to do. Even his servant came to him and said, if he told you some great thing to do, would you have not done it? Of course, you probably would have tried to do it. But saying, well, I don't understand why we have to be baptized with the permission of sin. That's what God said to do.
That's right.
Well,
as we continue on, we talk about, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit is saying that this is the promise here. Well, the promise is from God. And if God is going to give you salvation, then he's got conditions on it. And his condition is that you need to change your ways because you've been walking disorderly. You're not walking in my commandments. And so you need to repent of walking disorderly, change your ways and your heart thing, and be baptized, showing here that for your remission of your sins, this is the commandments. This is the requirements that we have to have because God is the one who given the promise. And for that to be happen, then we have to fulfill his conditions. It's not my conditions. I'm not the one offering you salvation. I might tell you something else, but I'm not the one going to give you eternal life with God in heaven. And if you want to be with God in heaven, you're going to have to follow his directions and his commandments.
You know, another verse is found in 1 Corinthians where it talks about a lot of people that says all you got to do is believe. They try to quote, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1:18, where Paul says, I come not to baptize. Okay, if baptism is so essential, well, what he was simply saying, I come not to baptize only. Anyone can do the baptize. We read over it. Never run across one of these people that says that. John 12:42 says, Christ said, don't believe on me. Now, that's what it says in John 12:42, don't believe on me. Yet they will condemn you that without any question that you must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's true. But I can show you in James 2, where the devil and his angels believe, we have unbelievable Bible verses that says they believe. Also in John 12:42, I believe it is, of John 12, where it says that those people believe, but they wouldn't confess it unless they be put out of the synagogue. I've never run across a person that would say that that person is going to be saved. But that we have unbelievable Bible verse that says those people believe, but they didn't confess it.
And like I said, as we go through Acts, we're going to see several conversions. And you look at, see what they present to you and see if they're not what following what it says in Acts 2:38. Anything else? But like you said, the thief on the cross was under the old law and not under the new law. For the effect that the testator had to die, and he has not died yet. He could, that's true, but the thing is that he was still fulfilling under the old law that way. Anybody else? All right. We left off with verse 40, and it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As we were talking about at the close of Sunday, Peter was saying some more words than what was just recorded here. And Luke says that with many other words, he testified or he witnessed these things, and he was exhorting them now to be saved from this perverse generation or this crooked generation. And he says, now, this is the generation that you're coming out of. That's the reason you have to have repentance. And he says, don't be drawn back to me. He says, look here, I'm trying to exhort you and let you know what this generation's like. And you should know already about it, because what did they do? They crucified the Messiah and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And says, now, you need to be away from that, those type of people, because you're a changed person now. You're different. You're not the same. I think it's part of an emphasis here that, and we'll talk about some later on too, in particular in the next chapter some, that you have left that world or that generation. You let it be gone. You've gone behind you now. You're a new man. You're different. And he's telling them, he's exhorting them, and he's saying, I'm going to be a witness to these things. Then he talks about those that gladly received the words that Peter spoke about were baptized. And this tells you what, how happy they were, how glad they were with it. It's just like, when your mind goes blank, it went blank. Ethiopian, not the jailer in the Ethiopian unit. What happened to them? They were rejoicing when they became baptized. And he's telling here that now, he talked about if you're crucified a Messiah and you find out a way that you can ask for forgiveness or receive forgiveness now, would you not be happy? Would you not be glad? And that's why he's talking about it. I said, they received the word gladly. And they were baptized. They did what Peter asked them to do. Repented of themselves and were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000. Now I'm sure there's more than that was there. But you think about it, on that particular time, 3,000 souls were baptized that day. And you can see what a glad feeling, a heart thing they were with that. And you see it in the next few verses here. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrines and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Apostles' doctrines are teachings, he said. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus instructed the disciples there, the apostle could be. He says, teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's their commandment there. You teach them to observe all things, not part of it, not what you want to be, but you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's what's happening now. The apostles now are teaching Christ's doctrine. This is the apostle doctrine here. And he's talking about now they're having fellowship. Well, having things in common or participation in a common cause, common interest and mutual participation in those things which concern the welfare of each other. Well, they have something in common now. They have the Lord. And they have forgiveness of sin. And they're glad about this, and they're rejoicing about this. And we have 3,000 of them that obey and were baptized. And you can see it here that they are in fellowship with each other. They now have something in common with them, and not with that perverse generation. They don't have anything more common with them, that crooked generation. But the ones that have been baptized, you're now in fellowship with it because you have this common thing, which is Jesus Christ and apostle doctrine and teachings. Now, in the breaking of bread, the language is sometimes used as a common meal and sometimes of the Lord's Supper. And must be determined by from the context each time which is met. And we have the apostles' teachings, our doctrine, and fellowship and prayers. I think he tell them to observe all things. I think he's talking about here the Lord's Supper. Now, when we get to verse 46, I think it's going to be quite obvious that they're talking about a meal. But the breaking of bread here, I believe he's talking about teaching them to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. For what? In remembrance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he's teaching them. That's what they're teaching them. Right now, for the next several days, weeks, whatever, they're going to be almost daily talking about Jesus. And the apostles are going to be talking about the things that Jesus had commanded them, and they witnessed and observed while he was walking on this earth. You got something, Doug? I think you see a good difference between this and verse 46. And you look at the context where it's around, I think you make a determination. And this determination, what he's been talking about too, especially starting off with the apostles' doctrine and teaching, and telling them to deserve all, tell them to deserve all things. Well, what's one of the things you do? Well, you do in worship, you observe the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about prayers too, or our communion with God. So from the context, I think the breaking of bread here is the Lord's Supper. Anybody else got anything, or questions, or comment? All right. Let's continue on. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Well, the word fear, more like if you look at some kind of version, is in awe, respect, reverence for God. Now, we're going to find out in the next chapter, he's going to give an example here of one of the wonders and signs here. He's going to do a miracle about the lame man. But he's thinking about, if you were there and you watching all these miracles, these wonders, and these signs that were being done by the apostles, the ones that are doing the teaching, and you think about that, what effect would that have upon you if you're seeing these things happen? Because you think about a miracle, or this wonders or sign thing, are not normal occurrences. It's not something that anybody can do. And it's not done by trickery. And as you'll see in the next chapter here, the lame man's been lame for 40 years. And they all knew that. And they seeing something like that, you know, that's going to have a great effect upon these people here. And that's the reason I think you'll see later on what that daily there are going to be those that are going to obey. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is what we're talking about beforehand. They're staying, it seemed like a group that is staying pretty well close together, because they have now Jesus Christ. That's the common thing that binds them together. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Well, why would they need to do that? Some were. We're at the Pentecost. That's one of the feasts, the major feasts that they observe, and they were there. And you had the Passover 50 days before, and like some people would just stay there for the whole time. And you have to consider, you have people there that travel great distance. They don't have the vehicles and planes like you and I do. They walk or roll on a donkey. And they have to travel great distance to get there to Jerusalem. Well, they take their supplies with them with that, but they know they're going to be there for a period of time. Well, now they're staying longer. And with these other people, the ones that were staying there, or lived there, we just really couldn't maybe afford all of them. So they had to sell some possessions to help them out. And that goes with the things that they have in common. See the change in the people? How they are? And it says in verse 4-6, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Well, if you got 3,000 people and you got more coming daily, there's not a house that anybody's going to be at. So the temple would be the obvious place where you go and to congregate there, and you can teach there. Plus, that's a good teaching place to teach the other people about Jesus Christ. So they continue daily with one accord in the temple, and what? Breaking of bread from house to house. Now, this breaking bread from house to house, from the context there, would say they're having their meals from house to house. People, they have to have something to eat. And so they're trying to take care of them. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you can, when we talk about, at first he says repent. There's a change. You can see the change in these people. Luke is recording for you and I how these people were when they first obeyed the gospel here, that they gladly received it, and they were gladly repented and were baptized. And they, with that, brought them together, unified them together, and they had everything in common. And they were sitting at the apostle's feet or listening to the apostle teach every day, talking about Jesus Christ. That just brought them closer together. And those that there had to be in need, those are other people that were there maybe, or most likely those that were traveling, didn't have the supplies or the needs, they took care of them. And that's what he talked about. From this here, at this end of this chapter here, is them coming together and taking care of each other. That's the way it should be. Any other comments or questions upon the last part here?
Mm-hmm. That says we can be like a civic club and just join up. The Lord adds
us. Right. To his body. That comes other things to later. Go ahead, Freddie. Well, it's just understood. They really don't, haven't really studied or meditated upon God's word, and they're most likely taking man's teaching instead of listening to God's teaching. But as we go through, I said before Acts, we're going to see other conversions here. And you look at and see what a conversion is. Anything, anybody got any other comments or questions?
Thanks.
Yeah.
Do you Oh. Have a fellowship hall, that type of thing. Of course, when you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you make a difference between the distinction between eating the Lord's Supper and and the rest will I say in order when I come. And of course, up here in verse 32, when they were making the Lord's Supper a common meal, verse 22, he says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So, obviously, there he's making a distinction between
the
proper place to eat the Lord's Supper, the proper assembly for the Lord's Supper. It's not a fellowship meal, it's a worship service. And then if you want to have something that you want to call a fellowship meal, then eat that at home. Eat that in your home. Well, that's exactly what you find here in Acts chapter 2.
That's right.
Because it says that
verse 46.
Yeah, that's wrong. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple.
The apostle doctrine. Yeah, like I said, you have to look at your context from indication from both of them. If you look at the context from verse 42 and then at verse 46, when you talk about they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or their teachings or Jesus' following of Jesus' teachings and commandments. That's where they came together as a group, and they said, and continued daily with one accord, and that's a pretty good thing too, in one accord. That's another thing of their unification here. They were in harmony with what the apostles teaching. You didn't have divisions coming up right here at the beginning here. But when the breaking of bread come about, and from here, from house to house, from the context while here, you're talking about they're eating their meal. And whereas you look at the other one context, when verse 42, it seems like they're talking more with the worship. As when you go back to where was it? Matthew 28, when he tells them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, I know these are new babes in Christ or anything, but did you not think it's important for them to be taught the Lord's Supper? Do you not think worship is one thing that they will be talking about? How to do it in harmony with one accord? Rose?
Well, I think you want to make a point that the temple is the place for obtaining spiritual food. Whereas from house to house or in their homes are where the proximity to the apostles and the others and one another.
Well, the being in, you look at twofold to me from being in a temple. Where's a large enough place that you can meet as a group here if you've got 3,000 more people? Of course, they all cannot be assembled daily or just all the time, but they can come together in one place and set a time or something like that and say, we're going to meet here as a group because we're trying to do everything. That's what's had to keep everything in common here. What is the other thing you can do there in the temple? You can teach the other Jew that didn't obey. And that's what he's going to do in the third chapter. All right, let's go to the third chapter. Whoops. As soon as I find my third chapter here, I'll get it to you. All right. Third chapter. Let's do the first few verses here. Verses 1 through 5. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the gate, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Okay. What time is the ninth hour? Okay. Normally, I think it's three times a day, right? 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. Some of them has other places are not recorded here, but secular history. Daniel prayed three times a day. But Peter and John went together to the temple, it says, at the hour of prayer, okay? This would be a good time for people to be there with a mind fixed upon worshiping God. This is the hour of prayer, that 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, you find out in the fourth chapter, he's over 40 years old. So he's been lame for 40 years. He was carried there. And this is something that he did daily, it says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Well, they didn't have the social services we had back then, like we got now. So they would go out and beg for money, alms for money, because he's disabled. I've been disabled from my birth. And he's there daily, and people will know that. They will observe him there. They see him. They're going into the temple to pray, and they see him out. And he comes there, and he's by the gate Beautiful, and which gate that is, it's not really known per se. There's some guesses. But I would tell you one thing, it's probably a beautiful gate. That's what I'm saying. It's a good entrance. That's the reason they call it Beautiful. And he's there to ask alms of those that are coming into the temple. He's not waiting for them to come out. He's going there to for them when they come into the temple. All right. Now, who, seeing Peter, the lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked him for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, normally, or not normally, but a lot of these people, they know he's going to be there, and they know somebody's asking for money. What are they going to do? They're not going to make eye contact. They're just going to pass them on up. That's the way you do it. You pass them on up. Don't have to make contact. But Peter says, look, he says, look at us. Well, he's assuming then that they're going to give him some money, some alms here, to help him out. Well, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I don't have silver and gold on me. I don't have it. I don't have the money. But I do have, but what I do have, I give you. Okay? I'm going to give you this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay? Now, he's asking for money and thing, and here's him telling him, says, I'm lame here for 40 years. And you come along and tell me for me to rise up and walk. You think I know how to do that? But it's important here, I think. So, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's specifically telling which Jesus he's talking about, which he did beforehand. This is important. He said, this is the Christ. You're the Messiah, the one that you crucified from Nazareth. That's the Christ. And Peter, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Can you imagine that? Never being able to feel those anyway. He's lame. And all of a sudden now, he's immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. People, that's a miracle. Lame for 40 years. Everybody knows he's lame. They see him carry him in every day, daily. But immediately now, not a week from now, not 10 days, but right now, your feet and ankles has strength in them. And Doug will tell you the rest of the story. Thank you.